Welcome to this service of remembrance and gratitude for the life of Mary Beth Blaski, this service of witness to the resurrection. This is a room full of love. I am so grateful for your presence here, and I know you didn't come for me, but I am so grateful for your presence here and what it means. If you're able to take just a tiny scooch toward the center, I think there may be still a few folks who may be coming and want to be able to get in through those outside aisles. Don't kill yourselves. Just scooch over a little bit in the direction. There you go. And then I would like to ask you to do something rather unconventional. I am aware, since I am here every Sunday, that many of you are guests here today and are not here every Sunday. And I know that one of Mary Beth's most deeply held values was to make people feel at home and feel comfortable, to make them know that she was glad that they were there. And so I would ask you to turn to someone near you and say, only this, I knew Mary Beth for this many years. You don't have to tell how you knew her or where you knew her. Just say, I knew Mary Beth for 11 years, and then we can say, thanks, I knew Mary Beth for 7, and I am so grateful. All right, ready, go. Okay. Friends, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we do not fear. The eternal God is your resting place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He also said, come to me, all of you who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Friends, let us be glad as we gather to worship God and give thanks for this singular and particularly precious life. Let us pray. Gracious God, God of all comfort, in this time of distress and of grief, we have come to tell you our sorrow and to rest ourselves within the circle of your love, which never fails. You created all things. You made us in your own image, and you love us with an everlasting love, which can never be taken from us. Grant us the assurance of your loving presence with us now. Bear us gently in your gracious hands and bring us, in our sorrow, the comfort for which our hearts cry out. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Mary Beth Musson Blaski, as anyone who knew her will attest, was profoundly generous, was gracious, was terrifically funny, was deeply kind. She was smart. She was faithful. She was strong. And she was full of gratitude and delight about things large and small. We know that she died violently and too soon. But we will not let that be what defines her memory. We will not deny the horror of it, but we will not let it replace the laughter and the light of her life well lived. Part of what we gather to do today is to recall and to celebrate and to give thanks for her goodness, which no violent act can extinguish. Her goodness, which continues to live in our lives. She was a gift of God to the world and to us. So, let us begin by spending a few minutes remembering. Mary Beth was young at heart. She had a certain quality of naivete. She took delight in many things, in flowers, in friendship, in kittens, in the gift of each new day as if she were surprised to receive it. She loved God. She loved to do good in the world. She loved cookies and beauty and honest conversation. She loved coffee and chocolate and beautiful music. Her email name was Messy Bear, a nickname that came from a child mispronouncing Mary Beth, a name that she carried all her 76 years, never tiring of it, never outgrowing it. She was, from beginning to end, Messy Bear, as often as she was Mary Beth. She was also someone who knew struggle. She faced challenges in her life, not the least of which was the challenge that brought her here to San Bernardino. For she was 16 years old and a junior in high school in Washington, D.C., doing extremely well, by the way, in the areas of English and choral music, when her father, the Reverend Richard Musson, was called to be pastor of this congregation, all the way across the country in California, as she began her senior year in high school. I am told she was none too happy about it, and I am told her parents were aware of that fact. It was the last thing she wanted to do, but she did it. And she did the other difficult but necessary things required of her in life, relocating often when her husband Larry's work required it, later navigating divorce and single parenting, facing addiction and sobriety, and even walking beloved ones like her mother, Lenore, her beloved friend, Charlie Brown, through illness and across the threshold of death. She spent one of the last weeks of her life in the hospital. There were problems with her heart and her arteries, and a procedure was supposed to happen soon to correct those problems, but she was a bit frightened. When struggles came her way, Mary Beth did what was required of her bravely, relying on God, and her sorrows, no matter how deep, never stole her bright spirit or her radiant smile. Mary Beth was a friend of children. Perhaps because she carried that kind of naivete, she was a friend of kids always. She was a friend to my kid. She was the only child in a pastor's family, and while this provided privileges and opportunities and gifts, it also came with high expectations. She told me she sometimes felt conspicuous as a young woman, held to a kind of higher standard than others her age. And she made it a point always to ask after my teenage daughter, who was herself the only child of pastors who worked here in this same church. And she extended herself in kindness to kids of various ages. Her dear cousin Dave, in writing his remarks about what was it about Mary Beth, says, "Consider the remarks of my grandchild. Who am I going to play Simon Says with? Exactly. There are, he says, just not anywhere near enough adults around who always, always have time for a child. A friend in this congregation told me of how Mary Beth befriended her son when he was a teenager, who found himself, shall we say, rather frequently and regularly sent to the office in high school. Mary Beth was working at Sanjee, and she always treated this young man, no matter what he was in trouble for, with respect and kindness, looked him in the eye and knew his name, treated him like a human being. And four decades afterward, asked his mother and his father, how is he? What's he up to these days? Tell him I said hello. How many children did she befriend in that way? How many dozens of kids and teenagers? And she was a friend to her own kids, who are now men, grown strong because of her love for them. Gunnar points out, she never, never, never gave up on me. Never, even after 17 years of addiction, she never stopped believing I could do it, believing I was worth it. She did that for a lot of us. And Dirk points out that she was remarkable in being able to make all of us feel like we were her very favorite person in the whole world. She loved her family. Her father was a powerful preacher and a respected man as pastor here. Her mother was extremely well-educated and perceptive and threw elegant parties. They cherished her. I want to point out that she was particularly close to her first cousin, David, and he and his wife, Rini, were unable to travel because of the chemotherapy he is now going through. But his daughters are here. Claire and Ellie have come from out of state to be with us. Thank you for coming. And I want to acknowledge how much help I received from her first cousin, the Reverend Stephanie Sechrist, who's here with her husband Chuck and her daughter Jenny. Brother Chuck, sorry, you may not be married to that man, he's your brother. Wow. Wow. I met them this morning. I'm doing the best I can. Chuck, we're so grateful that you're here. Stephanie, thank you for all the stories you were willing to share. Jenny, thank you for flying from Utah, from New York, from Pennsylvania, from Utah. I want to comment, too, that cousins of the boys, Dana, came from Lodi, and Mike from Chico, and they drove all the way down California to be here. Thank you so much. You all are not alone. Perhaps you can feel that, not just by the family who gather around you here, but the wider family that fills this sanctuary today. She loved her family. She loved the women who loved her sons. Loved them to pieces, I am told. That's a quote. She also loved her adopted and chosen families, the church family here at First Press, the workplace community at Sanjee and other schools over the years, and the morning meeting, the Tuesday meeting, and the Friday meeting family that walked her through 21 years of sobriety, thanks be to God. Mary Beth was someone who showed up and who did the work. She went to her meetings almost every day. She was part of a Corsairs fellowship group here at church and helped serve coffee and tea and donuts after worship. She was elected as a member of our session and just finished serving 3 years in that capacity and serving as the chair of our nominating committee, putting in place 10 new people, all of whom agreed to serve in leadership positions for the next 3 years in this congregation. We are in her debt. If Mary Beth said she would do something, you could count on her. She was funny. You know this. She could be impish. She could be sly. She loved to grin and to clown around. She loved to giggle, and she loved to chuckle, and she loved to laugh out loud. She was a person who sought and who celebrated joy. She and the boys laughed a lot growing up. She used to take notes, I am told, of the misadventures that happened to them on vacation, and then read them aloud later and laugh uproariously. She loved music. She had perfect pitch, and if you plunked a key on the piano, she could tell you what key it was. Her favorite classes in high school were English and chorus, and she got A's. And somewhere, there is a 78 RPM recording of her singing a solo, "O Holy Night." What I wouldn't give to have my hands on that recording. She loved the choir here. She loved the organ and the organist. More than once, she actually climbed the two flights of stairs up to the balcony at the end of worship to say, "Thank you." How like her. She also, I am told, loved Metallica. However, we will not be playing any of that for you here today. Mary Beth had class, and she had sass. She was both dependable and surprising. She loved nice things and used the crystal candy dish when company came over. She loved camellias and roses and kept them in bud vases in the house. She had good manners. She was courteous. She also occasionally used colorful language, preferred a modern haircut, and spoke her mind. She was sensitive. She had the ability to know what someone needed to hear. She listened with that kind of care and clarity. She had the ability to understand what would encourage or strengthen another's heart, what would give them hope or joy. And not only could she figure that out, but she followed through by speaking it, by saying the faith-building, hope-inducing thing. When I think of her, I hear her saying, "Thank you, Sandy." And then going on to describe the thing for which she was appreciative. She was a terrific conversationalist, listening intently, asking just this question, nudging just a little about what you had said. It seemed that she was sort of in the background. She didn't necessarily want to be the center of attention, but she made you feel like the most important person in the room and helped you say things you didn't know you meant. We are her witnesses today, friends. You know stories that I do not, and I fondly hope that when we are done here and we move over into the fellowship hall, that you will share some of those stories with one another. We bear witness to a life lived in generosity, a life that was about healing, about laughter, about joy. We remember you with tenderness, Mary Beth, your love for beauty, your willingness to serve, your decision to be so regularly grateful and faithful. We remember the brownies, and the laughter, and the words that you said that we needed to hear. We will not forget you, for you are a gift of God. Listen now to a short reading from the prophet about joy and sorrow. The deeper that sorrow carves into your being, the more joy you can contain. Is not the cup that holds your wine the very cup that was burned in the potter's oven? Is not the lute that soothes your spirit the very wood that was hollowed with knives? When you are sorrowful, look again in your heart, and you shall see that in truth you are weeping for that which has been your delight. Listen now to some readings from Holy Scripture.
Out of darkness and the void, God created. And he called us as creation to live life to its fullest. The scriptures are the record of many of the strivings towards God and God's response to those who seek him. Hear these words and apply them as they speak to you today. The first from Ecclesiastes, that book that we think of in terms of there being a time for everything. But this is a different section. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful. But time and chance happen to them all. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, and like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity, when it suddenly falls on them all. And from the psalmist, who spoke both of the heights and the depths of human emotions. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them all. And from the Gospel of Matthew. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered that it be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. May God bless to our use and understanding these portions of God's own word.
And one last reading from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So, let me begin by making a brief reference to the verses from Ecclesiastes saying that calamity falls upon us all. As we reflect on where we sit today, I want to say very clearly that this is not God's will, and it is not somehow Mary Beth's fault. Let me reflect for a few minutes on what we have read. First of all, notice that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Calamity befalls us all. This is the nature of life on earth. There is great beauty and heart-stopping joy, but also sorrow and cruelty and death. But suffering is not the fault of the sufferer. Suffering is not the fault of the sufferer. And this evil is not something that God visited upon Mary Beth or upon those of us who are heartbroken because we love her. It is injustice. It is evil. One day it will pass away. But for now, it is appropriate for our souls to protest against it and to say no. I want to also say that God is with us in our sorrow and in our grief. At the heart of the Christian gospel, at the center of the New Testament story, there is a horrific story of an innocent person who dies by violence. This story has often made me uncomfortable. It is unpleasant and full of pain, and mostly I would much rather preach Jesus with little children on his knee than Jesus on the cross. And those of you who know me well know that's so. But in these weeks, I have been comforted by the fact that God goes before me into this unbearable place. This place where I find myself is not a place where God is not. In fact, God has been there long before I got here. I am accompanied in this wilderness of grief, touched by violence, by the Holy One. And I am moved by the story of Jesus' death that includes the image of Mary seeing the body of the one she loved most in all the world, an experience that nothing in her life had prepared her for. God is with us here, friends, as we grieve our unbearable loss, and God shares our sorrow. The Christian gospel has at its center this dreadful story, and it also has the proclamation that the bad guys do not win, that the horror and the suffering happen even to the best of us, but they are not the end of the story. They are never the end of the story. Goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Life is stronger than death. We belong to God, and no one but no one can take that belonging away. The God to whom we cry out in our sorrow both meets us here in this place before we feel gathered up and ready and together. and begins our healing. And I think the healing from grief is a lot like the healing that Mary Beth knew well in a 12-step program, where in the moment that you ask for healing, something profound and miraculous begins right then, right there. And that real healing of deep wounds, like this kind of sorrow, take time. They are a gift, and they are something you work at. They are a gift, and they are something you work at. God offers us healing in our grief. And I think Mary Beth knew something about that kind of healing, about resurrection. For someone who worked her own program passionately for over 20 years, she knew about help for the helpless and hope for the hopeless and strength for the powerless. She knew something about turning to and leaning on her higher power in times of despair and pain, and in so doing, being made whole. So today, as we experience our own helplessness, our own inability to go back 3 weeks and erase this, our fury, our dismay, our sadness, and our fear, God offers us a space of refuge, of shelter, of comfort, of healing. All of you know, I am sure you do, that there is nothing I can say today to make this go away, to make this instantly all better. But I tell you this, the God we seek today is sufficient even for these unbearable things. God is near to the brokenhearted and will save the crushed in spirit. A couple of weeks ago, at a service we had here, we used this song, and I would like to read these words to you. We cannot measure how you heal or answer every sufferer's prayer, yet we believe your grace responds where faith and doubt unite in care. Your hands, though bloodied on the cross, survive to hold and heal and warn, to carry all through death to life and cradle children yet unborn. The pain that will not go away, the guilt that clings from things long past, the fear of what the future holds, are present as if meant to last. But present too is love which tends the hurt we never hoped to find, the private agonies inside, the memories that haunt the mind. So some have come who need your help, and some have come to make amends, as hands which shaped and saved the world are present in the touch of friends. God, let your spirit meet us here to mend the body, mind, and soul, to disentangle peace from pain, and make your broken people whole. Mary Beth was baptized in Christ and belonged to him. Her death, no matter how unexpected or wrongly it arrived, only completes this baptism. She now belongs to Christ fully, who said, "No one can snatch my beloved out of my hand." She is held by mystery, by the one in whom she placed her trust. And we persist in being hopeful and joyful people because she was. Because even in the face of this great sorrow, life is good. It is beautiful and sweet. And the sun came up this morning, and I was astounded at the beauty of this 72-degree spring day, smack dab in the middle of winter. There is beauty. There is love. There is faithfulness. There is hope. There is joy that cannot be taken from us. Let us refuse to let go of our joy. Let us trust God. Amen. In the fat blue hymnals in front of you, you will find on number 280, which is Amazing Grace, and I would invite you to rise either in body or in spirit. Let us sing together. Be seated. Friends, let us pray. You, Christ, are the King of glory, and in the tender compassion of God, you came, the dawn from on high, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Chase away the darkness of our night and restore morning to our world. Enlighten us with the healing beams of your love and guide our feet into the way of peace. Eternal God, our life is a fleeting shadow that does not endure. Our years pass so quickly. Our days can be full of trouble. We do not know what a day may bring forth, but you have promised you will not fail us or forsake us, that you hear when we call to you. Loving God, in whom sinners find mercy and saints find joy, we thank you for Mary Beth, for the qualities that made her so special to us. We remember with grateful hearts all she gave and received during her life, and think especially of her sensitivity, her generosity, her love of laughter, her gentleness, and her joy. We thank you that Mary Beth has outsoared the shadow of our night with its cruelty, violence, and pain. When the trouble was near, we could not understand how you seemed so far away. And yet it is to you we turn. For in life and in death, it is you alone whom we can trust. And yours alone is the love that holds us fast. We find it hard to forgive the deed that has brought us so much grief. But we know that if life is soured by bitterness, it can poison the peace you intend for us. So save us and help us. Strengthen in us the faith and hope that Mary Beth is freed from the past with all its hurt and rests forever in the calm security of your unfailing and steadfast love. Gracious God, sustain and support those whose love for Mary Beth was dearest and whose loss is greatest. May they find beyond their tears unclouded visions of your love. And may they see beyond their darkness the clear shining of your light. Set their troubled hearts at rest. Banish all their fears and hold them in the comfort of your peace. Through Jesus, who taught his friends to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let me offer you one last thought. The Apostle Paul tells early Christians who have known grief that God comforts us and that there is a purpose for this comfort, so that we ourselves might share it, might comfort others with the same comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. the comfort which has soothed and healed and encouraged us. And with that in mind, I'd like to share with you some words that have given me deep comfort in these last few weeks. In September, Mary Beth came to an evening service for healing and wholeness. We do them quarterly. This was the first one that she had attended. It was a time when we brought our sorrow and our pain to God and asked for healing and grace. That evening, Mary Beth sent me an email saying thank you. And she said, "I walked out of the sanctuary as if my feet were not quite touching the ground. A spiritual, calm quiet had descended on me from head to toe, anxiety gone, replaced by a feeling I can only describe as God's in his heaven, all's right with the world." May we walk out of this sanctuary then with the same kind of courage and lightness she had, knowing that God is comforting us and that the comfort is something we can share. I'd invite you to rise for the commendation and benediction.
Descend upon you and comfort you this day and always.